We want to talk this morning about the song, My God and I. Our Sunday morning lessons on the first Sunday of the month have been looking at some songs that I have in the past received some questions about, or some songs that cover some topics and ideas that I think it's important for us to recognize, or even just getting a better understanding of what a song is talking about. And over the years, I've had several who have expressed some questions regarding this particular song, My God and I, because of some of the wording, especially in the first verse. There's some question about whether this is an appropriate thing for us to sing, because the idea is presented there in that first verse of God as a good friend. And some look at that and say, well, that's being a little too familiar with God. That's not the kind of relationship we ought to have with God. He's our master. He's our father. He's our owner. He's our creator. And certainly those are valid things. But I think sometimes when we concentrate on things like that, we miss the point of the song. And I want to talk this morning about some things I think are important that we can see in this song. And I don't know, some folks might say, well, Dan, you're a little too generous with the way you understand some of these songs. You don't stop and think, what did the songwriter intend when he wrote that? Well, when I'm singing it, I'm not the songwriter. Just because I quote from, say, Mark Twain doesn't mean I'm using that quote the same way that Mark Twain did. When we're talking about the ideas of men, sometimes there are ideas that are presented in a way that's easy to grasp and understand, and it's perfectly right for me to use that in my own study, in my own preparation, in my own life to help me to grow and to increase. And so I want to look at the song, and maybe you've never even thought about this, and maybe I put a thought in your head that makes you stop, wait a minute, I don't know whether I like that song or not anymore. But I hope not by the time we get through. But I think there are some important lessons in these verses that will help us as Christians. And we need to recognize, as our text in John chapter 14 tells us, that we have a relationship with God. And I think when we're looking at this song overall, and the overall idea that's found in the verses here, it's an emphasis of that relationship, and it talks about some things that we have a responsibility with in that relationship as well. And so that's why I think this song can be useful and helpful to us in our service unto God. And so we want to take a look at these verses, some things, and how they connect with what Scripture has to say, and hopefully it will help us to grow. And yes, I know I said I got 3 points, and this point's got so many Scriptures, you think that's a whole lesson, right? Well, I think it's important that we get this first point in mind, and we get this nailed down in order for the other points to have a means of helping us. When we look at the first verse, it talks about me and God. My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. And some folks look at this and say, this is a frivolous look at our relationship with God. And I think when they do that, they're missing the point of that verse. We have a personal relationship with God. We have an intimate relationship with God. He is to be a part of every aspect of our life. And we are told over and over through Scripture that we are to walk with Him. We are to abide in Him. And I think that emphasizes this idea of that close, personal, intimate connection with Christ and with God our Father. And I think when we look at this verse, we can see those things. We walk through life connected. God is always there with us. And having that relationship with God brings us joy, or it ought to. And certainly God is joyful when we are in a relationship with Him. And we need to understand that no matter what part of life we are in, God needs to be a part of that. From our text this morning, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God wants to live with us, and he wants us to live with him. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, we have that passage that we're all pretty familiar with, "I am the vine." Jesus told his apostles, "I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser." And he goes on and says, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are clean already because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you." We have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Christ and with the Father. The Father works in us. The Father works through us. And we ought to abide in Him. When you think of this image of a vine and its branches, you have to think of something that's completely connected. And the branches are entirely dependent upon the vine. It doesn't take much work out in the garden or in the yard for us to recognize that when you cut a branch off of a plant or a tree or whatever, that branch dies, and it's not good for anything but to be cast into the fire, as this imagery goes on to tell us. Jesus says further, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We're entirely dependent upon Christ, upon God, if we're going to be fruitful. We need to have that close, intimate relationship together. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. And I recognize Jesus is talking specifically to his apostles at this time, but this idea is passed down through other teachings as well. We can go to God in prayer and expect to receive what we need if we're approaching him in accordance with his will, James tells us, and elsewhere also. Paul speaks about us praying to God. If we live with God, we can depend upon him to answer our prayers and to help us in our troubles. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Keeping the commandments of God puts us in a relationship with him that is described as abiding in him, living in Christ. You don't get any more intimate than that right there. We have a close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus and with God through that relationship with Jesus. As we've been studying in John chapter 10, we've looked at these first few verses. I think I've got verse 1 through 16 listed here. But we've looked at these, and Jesus describes himself as our shepherd. And again, it emphasizes that intimacy in the relationship, that closeness and connectedness. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep," Jesus says just a short while after that. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is described as our shepherd. And while, as we talked about in Bible class, we're not as closely related to that imagery as the Jews in the days of Christ would have been, we understand the intimacy and the closeness of that kind of relationship. He also says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And I think this gets back into that idea of when we are living with God, we can live with joy, with rejoicing, grateful for what we have. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus has voluntarily, and we talked about this a little more in our Wednesday night Bible class, we won't go into it a lot, but Jesus has voluntarily given himself for us. Nobody forced him to. He volunteered to give Himself for us. And then, of course, we have Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And again, the psalmist here in this descriptive illustration of the shepherd and his sheep emphasizes that we live and work together, that intimate and close relationship. He is our shepherd. I think another aspect of what we need to consider when we talk about this is the fact that God is always there. For those to whom He has given salvation because they were obedient to His word, to my children, to my servant, God says, I will always be there. In Isaiah 41, verse 8 through 10. You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, that imagery of you belong to me, therefore I will walk with you. I will protect you. I will help you. I will keep you. I think that's one of the things that we see in this particular verse when we look at it from the standpoint of our relationship with God. And we've got a number of examples here from the Old Testament. Jacob was told in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Israel and Joshua were told by Moses in Deuteronomy, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it's the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. More particularly to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And again in Joshua chapter 1, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You know, we turn over and we talk about Joshua and his stand for the Lord. You know why Joshua could make that stand for the Lord? Because he had this promise from God that God would not leave him or forsake him. God would be with him. He would guide them. He would carry them as long as he served God. And I think that's what that first verse is telling us. We walk hand in hand with God through this life. And when we are walking with God, God is there protecting us and keeping us, and we can walk with joy. We need that intimate relationship with God. That's the instruction that David gave to his son Solomon. Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. I think sometimes in our life we need to stop and just think about the fact that I'm not alone. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about fellowship and helping one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the local congregation and the assistance that we give to each other. But we need to recognize in regards to God as well, He is there. Sometimes He's working through our brethren, but He is there. God has chosen us because we have given our lives over to Him. We've decided to follow Jesus, and so Jesus is walking with us. And God is with us. He is always there. He will not leave or forsake until everything is accomplished that He has promised. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there again, this emphasis on God being with us is tied to our putting our trust and our hope in him and walking with him. If we're not walking hand in hand with God through this world, we don't have those assurances anymore. Because we must be connected to the vine in order to receive the benefits of the vine. The branch by itself is of no use. The sheep in the pasture without anyone to watch over and guard it is in danger constantly. We have God on our side and He is always with us. And I think when we get this in our minds and we live our lives with this attitude, with this kind of focus, we get ourselves in the position that Paul tells us that we ought to be in. Look over at Romans chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present yourselves wholly over to God. Give yourselves to Him and let Him be your guide in all things. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we get in our hearts and minds and live our lives from the standpoint of, I want to walk hand in hand with God through this world, it helps us to be stronger. It changes our life. And it deepens our faith. And I think that kind of leads us into the second part. When we look at verse 2, it says, He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. Our relationship with God is a personal relationship. It is a close and intimate relationship, but it is an informed relationship. We come to God because of what we know about God. And this ties in with that deepening of our faith. We can't walk hand in hand with God without knowing what God wants us to do and what God has done for us. And the more we know those things, the closer that relationship, the stronger our trust and faith in God becomes. In the book of Ephesians, in the very beginning, when Paul starts introducing his ideas to the Ephesian brethren there to strengthen and encourage and to help them with, as we see later on in that book, their walk with God. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, beginning, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Notice Paul says God has a plan. And God has had that plan for eternity, since before the world began. When God moved upon the face in the darkness, He had a plan. When God created the world, He had a plan. When God put man on the face of the earth, He had a plan, and that plan was Christ. And when we walk hand in hand with God, that plan is revealed to us. The plan that began in heaven and came to be over thousands and thousands of years. As God unfolded that plan to mankind. And Paul says, in his day, all of that plan has been revealed for us. Everything about what God had planned for us in regards to this world and the things to come for us have been revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. And so I think this verse emphasizes to us the fact that our walk with God, our relationship with God, is an informed relationship. And when we put our efforts into gaining that information, into learning that, we can have a greater and stronger trust with God, and we're going to be less likely to fail. The wise men said in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." There again, when we get this knowledge, we get this understanding of God, and we increase in that, and it strengthens our faith and our trust in God, it gives us a joy and a comfort and a peace that we cannot find anywhere else. My God and I walk through the world together, and He tells me of all the things He has in set in place for me. He tells me of how He's going to lead me through this world. He tells me of what's coming when this world is over with. He tells me how to deal with the struggles and difficulties of this life. He tells me what He has done for me. And folks, it is a daily guidance when we take advantage of His Word. When we are walking with Him, walking in His Word, when we are abiding in God and He abiding in us. It's a constant guidance. John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, if you have your preference, do you want to walk in the darkness or do you want to walk in the light? When you get up in the middle of the night and have to go, I don't know, get a spoonful of peanut butter, do you walk through the darkness or do you turn on the light somewhere? When you're walking a path through the woods, and you know you're going to be there after it gets dark, do you carry a light with you or you just hope that you don't fall? When you start down into the basement or up into the attic, do you turn a light on? Yeah, you do. We like to walk in the light. Even those of us who are night people, we like to walk in the light because we want to see where we're going. God has laid out the path for us. And if we will turn into His Word, it will be a daily guidance. Jesus said later in that same John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And there again is that idea of if you live with Me. If you live your life in My Word, you will know what you need to know in order to be free. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Later in John chapter 14, just a few verses before our scripture reading began, in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Show us the way. "I am the way," Jesus said. The truth and the life. We need that intimate relationship with God, and we are so blessed that it is an informed relationship. God has revealed to us His Word, and it is Christ, ultimately. Jesus promised His apostles that when the Spirit of truth came, that He would guide them into all the truth. He would not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come in John 16 and verse 13. There's a passage in John 14 and a passage in John 15 that also say similar things. One of those says, He'll tell you not only the things you still need to know, but He'll also remind you of the things that you've already been told. And we have that here. And I hope we have that here. If we are abiding in Him, if we are living in His Word, then we carry that Word with us, and He walks with us through this life. And wherever we are on that pathway, whether it's a place of joy or a place of sorrow, whether it's a place of strength and encouragement or a place of oppression and temptation, God is walking there with us. And He is holding our hand, so to speak, to help us along that path as long as we are taking advantage of the information. You see, Jesus came to deliver to us the fullness of God's plan. And we can take that has been delivered and we can use it to guide our lives each and every day. And Jesus understands what we need because He lived among us. He walked upon earth as a man. He endured temptation and trial and tribulation as a man. We've been seeing that as we've been going through the book of John. We're going to see it even more as we continue to go through the book of John. Constantly oppressed by those who ought to have been accepting Him. Who ought to have been grateful that He was there and they wanted to kill Him. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name." Jesus left heaven and came and walked on the face of this earth, enduring the difficulties and struggles, seeing the joys and the sorrows, the rejoicing and the crying that we as human beings enjoy and deal with, that we have to endure. And so He understands us. And as He was here, He spoke to us the will of God. He revealed what God had prepared for us in that plan. We have an informed relationship with God because God has revealed His Word. And Jesus, the Son of God, determined of His own will, of His own volition, to carry out that plan. We go back to John chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. "This reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Here's the plan, Jesus. Jesus says, "Okay, I'll do it." That's a very simplified version of what Jesus says there. And He did it. And we have a record of what He did and why He did. And when we study and investigate, when we truly draw the nutrients from the vine, we're strengthened. And we can have greater trust that God is going to fulfill all His promises. We didn't even get into the fact that throughout the Old Testament, Jesus had been promised, and the salvation that came through Him was promised and alluded to and shadowed time and time again through the things of the nation of Israel, God's dealings with men throughout all of those ages. God fulfilled all those promises. We did kind of touch on what God promised to Abraham, that He would walk with him, that He would make him a great nation, that He would bless all the world through Abraham. He did that with Christ when He laid down His life and rose from the dead. Study and investigation will strengthen the trust that we have in the promises of God. We have a personal relationship with God. We have an informed relationship with God. And we need to have a continual relationship with God. Look at verse 3 with me. My God and I will go for aye together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. This earth will pass and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. Now, I didn't put the passages from Peter in here, but Peter promises us that this world is going to be destroyed someday and that we ought to be living our lives with a focus on getting to heaven when this world comes to an end. Since you know these things, how ought you to conduct your life, Peter says. This particular verse of this song, I think, is an urging, a prompting, and a pushing to recognize that when we walk with God, we need to continue that walk because the things of this world will pass away. They will fail. But our relationship with God goes into eternity. He's the only thing that we can count on. And I guess we could tie this in with the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've looked at the front page of the bulletin, we've got verses about Ecclesiastes in that orange section on the side. It says, store in my heart. You know, read those verses and help hold them in your heart. The conclusion of Solomon. He tried everything he could, and what he concluded is the things of this world are of absolutely no use to us unless God is in our life. And if we are living with God, we can find joy even in those things that are going to pass away because we know that we have something that will last. We could go back to the lesson we had earlier about the things of this life falling away. Going away, and we need to hold on and keep our treasures in heaven. We need to understand that we have a relationship with God, and that relationship needs to be continued. And to do that, we need to embrace the unknown. And we do that with faith. We take that information that God has given us, that we have because of our relationship with Him, because of what He has done for us. We take that word that was delivered that gives us the path to salvation and eternity. And we use that to embrace that which is coming rather than that which is here. We go back to Abraham. He was still Abram here in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There we've got that promise made to Abraham. Not just that I will be with you and protect you, but here's what's going to happen. God fulfilled that promise. He made Abraham's family into a great nation. When they left the land of Egypt, they were in the millions, and they continued to grow and increase. They received their land in the days of Joshua, and it was theirs throughout the time of David and Solomon until they turned their backs on God and they lost God's promises. But even then, God's promise to Abraham that there would be a blessing to all the earth continued, and it was carried forth. And we've seen that as we've gone through the rest of the history of the nation of Israel. And as we look at the minor prophets and the things we've been seeing just in the past few weeks in Haggai, and we'll see even more in Zechariah we'll be getting into tonight. God fulfilled His promise of a descendant of Abraham being that which brought salvation to the world. Jesus came into the world of the lineage of David, of the lineage of Abraham, of the lineage of Adam. He lived and died. He was raised again. And through that, He brought salvation to the whole world. God fulfills His promises. And if we are informed and we have that personal, intimate relationship with God, then we can continue because we know there's something more than what's going on here. If all we had was what was here in this life, we wouldn't have very much. If our trust in Jesus was that He's going to bless us while we walk through this world, and that was it, we wouldn't have very much because this world's coming to an end. I'm coming to an end. You're coming to an end. And then what? Like the guy that had so much produce, he had to tear down his barns and build others, he thought. When our time comes to go, we can't take it with us. It stays here. Somebody else benefits from it. And of course, that gets back to the conclusions of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. But we have hope of something more. Just like those that we read of in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. He's already stated that Abraham was looking for something more, but he expands on that in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Our relationship with God impresses upon us that there is something beyond this life. We are walking with God because of what's coming, not because of what's here. Our relationship with God will go unendingly. The earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But our relationship with God will go unendingly. It will never end. And that relationship we have with God gives us the courage to keep walking, to walk down the path that God has laid out for us. Couple of examples. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And I'd encourage you to go read this passage from time to time anyway, the whole context. But in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." What Caleb said is, "I don't care what's going on in the land of Canaan. God promised it to us, and all we got to do is go take it." Do we have that kind of faith? That we can with confidence say, "I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me while I'm walking here upon this earth, because I know God will help me go to heaven as long as I walk hand in hand with Him." And I was just reminded of another song, "Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. Walking thus, I will not stray, hand in hand with Jesus." Maybe we'll wait a few months to do that song. Sounds a lot like this one, doesn't it? At least that part. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he's closing his instructions to Timothy, recognizing that his time here upon this earth is almost done, Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 beginning, "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy, I charge you before God and Christ. You know God, you know Christ, you have a relationship with them, you are walking with them. I charge you to continue faithfully in that walk no matter what happens. And here's why. Here's why Paul could tell Timothy that. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have walked hand in hand with God throughout this life. I have served God in all good conscience to this day. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul says, Timothy, I charge you, I want you to remain faithful to God, to keep doing what He asked you to do. I want you to walk hand in hand with God. I want you to have a personal relationship with Him and to come to a greater understanding each and every day of what He has done for you and what He expects of you. Because if you do that, if you keep the faith, just like me, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for you. Because that crown's not just for me, Timothy. It's for everybody who loved His appearing, everybody who walked with Him while here on this earth. From obedience to reward, God can be with us every step of the way. But it depends on our fulfilling our responsibility. God is going to walk the same path no matter what we do. God is going to walk the straight and narrow way. God is going to walk the path that He has laid down. We have a responsibility to walk in step with Him. We have a responsibility to put into action in our life the plan that He has revealed to us. And we have a responsibility to walk that pathway all through life. If we do that, heaven waits. Heaven is there for us. It's been prepared. It's a place that is ready for those who belong to God. But we have to walk with God if we're going to get there. My God and I walk through the fields together. We walk through life in the happy and the sad times. He is with me when everything is going just great. And He is right beside me when everything is falling apart. And if I will but just put my life into His hands by applying His plan, I can be assured that He will walk with me all the way to eternity. If I walk with Him. So, the question becomes, are you walking with God? And if not, why not? You know what He expects. His Word is plainly revealed. What do you need to do to get back on the road with Him? What do you need to leave behind to walk down the path that He's laid out for you? And if we can help you in that, we're here to do that. You need to become a part of the family of God, be added to His kingdom, be chosen by Him because you have chosen Him, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and being buried in baptism, to have your sins washed away because you've turned away from self and world and given yourself to Him. Or have you done that in the past and you realize this morning there are things in your life that are amiss that need to be corrected? You've stepped off the narrow way and you need to come back. You need to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness so that your sins can be wiped away as if they've never been.
whatever your situation, if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.